So we are in the second part in our Colossians series. Let's jump right into the teaching. You guys ever like notice, if you think back for just even this past week, like what have you talked about most? Let me just think about, was there something that in this week that just kind of dominated what you talked about and text messaging, whatever it may be? And you realize that what we talk about most is what has changed us, right? And, you know, I should probably be a little bit embarrassed by that because what I talk about most is usually coffee. And so I should probably be embarrassed by that, but it has changed me. But there is something else that I've been talking about this week. And I've already told you about it. But if you've talked to me any, I can't help but say something about that. And it is our new, are you ready back there? Are we able to throw it up there yet? Yes, our new puppy, Savannah, right? That's Savannah. What's her full name? Savannah. I forgot her. The way that we name dogs is, the first name is a vacation. Well, here, just hold on. The first name is a vacation spot that we like, Savannah, Georgia. It's one of the places we went on our honeymoon. The second is always the street we got them on. So her middle name is Avondale. We got her on Avondale Street. And then, but Joshua was like, I want to put a name in. So we named her Savannah Avondale Ellie Banton. And the reason Ellie is because Joshua was like, that's my best friend in class, Ellie. So there you go. Savannah Avondale Ellie Banton is her name, right? But I can't help, like, anybody that I talk to, I'm like, did I tell you that we got a puppy? Like, we were talking about, like, COVID, and I'm like, did I tell you we got a puppy? You know, like, it doesn't matter whatever it is. I'm looking for an opportunity to share because I'm excited about it. Because I can tell you that it's definitely changed my life. I have been more tired in the past 2 weeks than I've probably been in 6 years because a puppy requires you to get up at least 2 times a night. And just having broken uninterrupted sleep makes you tired. But beyond that, it's fun, right? Like it's something that's changed our lives and it's fun and we want to share about it. I think it's the same for all of us. We only share what we have been changed by or what we have been impacted by. You know, a lot of times we're not going to give our time to talk about something that we don't care about or hasn't really changed us. You know, we might sometimes talk about things that are silly or funny, but we talk about them because they're that. Even though they might seem lighthearted, we talk about them because in some way they've changed us or they've impacted us. Just again, I ask you this question again to think about what have you texted, talked about, posted on social media the most often? And that is probably what matters to you or what you have been impacted by. So I wanted to send that to you to your tables really early and talk about this question. What do you talk about most often and how has it impacted you? You got about this short time, about 3 minutes on this one. Go ahead. I will say, too, this is a good exercise on really thinking about what is most important to you, because what you talk about most is what is most important to you. But ultimately, again, I want to say it again, because this is really our main point. Oh, we only talk about what we've been impacted by and what we've been changed by to some degree. Now, this is really true spiritually speaking, too. When Jesus has changed us, when we've seen him work in our lives, we can't help but talk about it. How do I know? Well, because when we come back from summer camp, when we come back from winter retreat, when we come back from a mission trip, I've seen it in students when it's like, God has worked here. I just can't help but talk about it. Like you can't help but bring it up to people because it's something that has so massively changed and impacted you. You can't help but keep it in. So spiritually speaking, we only share what we have been impacted by. So in this series, in Colossians, we're in part 2 today. And in this series, we're taking on, as Aaron talked about last week, some deep theology and also how it's practically lived out in our lives. So deep theology in the same time and then also how it's practically lived out in our lives. So we're going to take today some in chapter 1 and then we're going to ultimately go to chapter 3 and look at how it's lived out in our lives. But I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be zoned out. I don't want you to be like, this is too deep. I want you to focus. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready." So what I want to encourage you to do is, to chew on the meat. And this is going to come across weird. You're like, why does he always have these weird analogies? Because they stick with you, okay? So when you think about this, we think about an infant. An infant doesn't have teeth. It can't chew on the solid food. Savannah, our dog, she's now able to have hard food because she has her teeth and she can actually chew on it. Well, think about too. It says the milk, when you have milk, milk is good. It satisfies you, but it's not a long, it doesn't satisfy you for any amount of time. It's short lived. But when you think about this, you can throw that picture up there. When you think about that big, juicy piece of red meat, why is this whole side like, yeah? When you had that big, juicy piece of meat and you eat that, that satisfies you for such a longer time. And it gives you the energy that you need. And in the same way, I want to challenge us, challenge you and myself and the leaders here. Don't be easy to be like, that's just too over my head. When you're reading God's word, and you know, we talked about the last 2 weeks, like, or before last week, how do I study God's word? Some of you probably started reading, you're like, I don't understand it, too hard, moving on. Take the meat, chew on it, learn it, grow in it. That's what we need to do, and that's what we need to do in Colossians. So I want to put that challenge out to you as we begin, because we're going to go into some deeper theological things that we need to kind of chew on and work through to understand what they say. So let's just jump right into it. In Colossians 1, 13 through 14, Paul says to Timothy, he has delivered us from the, not to Timothy, to the Colossian, the people in Colossians. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we got a note first here. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians in Colossae, and he's talking to those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as the one who has saved them from eternity in hell and back in relationship with God for eternity. So that's who he's talking to. So when he says domain of darkness, this is the realm that's dominated by sin and death. The realm that's dominated by sin and death. And he's talking about this realm that's here on earth, that's dominated by sin and death. And when he says death, he's not necessarily meaning physically dying, and that is part of it, but he's talking about this death, this separation between God, where we're not connected with him. This is anyone who has not been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood for us, when we place our faith in him, that we can do nothing to earn salvation, to earn eternal life, God says, now Jesus' blood has covered you. He made that sacrifice for you. And that's the people that Paul is talking to. Now, does this mean, this question that comes up to me is, this domain of darkness, it seems tough. It's like, man, the domain of sin and death, like, that seems tough. Does this mean that all people who are not Christians are terrible people, just ready to murder anyone at any time? No. Actually, I would say there can be really good people who do great things, even very religious people. But what it does mean is without Jesus, we have no hope of doing anything for God. Without Jesus, we have no hope of doing anything for God. We can do a lot of religious things. We can try to be a really good person. We can try to think we're doing things for God. But ultimately, without Jesus living in us, we can do nothing for God. And that's what he's talking about in this domain of darkness. So it's a realm of death, of separation, where we're totally separated from God. But he says, but when we place our faith in Jesus, we have now been transferred into a new realm, the realm where Jesus is the king of our lives, where even when we live in a world that is part of that realm of darkness, that realm of sin and death, where it's dominated by sin, he says, you have been transferred into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light, where Jesus lives in us and through us, and can direct our lives, where we now have this possibility, this potential to actually do things for God, to live for Christ. So the question is, well, how are we transferred? It's not by our own doing, but through Jesus Christ who redeemed us, who bought us back from the domain of darkness and has forgiven our sins. And see, why am I spending so much time to go over each of these verses? Because we talk about what we've been impacted by. I think it's many times we haven't really chewed on this. We haven't understood this to really understand what does it mean that I've been bought from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Because if I begin to get it, and I'll be the first to tell you that I don't always get it. I don't always chew on it enough. But when I do, I realize, man, I have been brought into the kingdom of his Son. I've been impacted by that. That's something I want to talk about. A lot of you, not all of you, a lot of you in this room, I know many of you in this room, not to a really personal level, some I know to more of a personal level, but I know a good amount of you. You have grown up in church, and in a lot of ways, you've never quote unquote felt the domain of darkness. And guess what? I praise God for that. You hear a lot of times, if I don't have a testimony that's so impactful, well, then I shouldn't really share it. No, forget that. If you grew up in a household where your parents are believers and they brought you up in church and you know you haven't really dabbled in a lot of sin, a lot of bad stuff, praise God, you've been saved from those consequences. For some of you in here, maybe you haven't gone to a Christian home and maybe you're in that realm of darkness right now that's dominated by sin and death. Maybe some of you that are followers of Christ or have been brought up in a Christian home, maybe you're walking in that area a little bit right now, you know, like you're in the kingdom of light, but you're like, man, I see that. I want to go over there a little bit. But here's the deal. Just because you haven't felt the domain of darkness, which I think a good amount of you in this room are in, doesn't mean that it's not real. It's still there. Now, this is kind of a silly analogy, but I know most of you have heard of the dark web, right? Like, there's the internet. We all know the internet. We all know it's there. We all can all see it. Got it on our phones. It's everywhere. But there's this dark web. I don't know all about the dark web, but I know that it's there. And just because we can't see it, most of you haven't seen it in your life, it doesn't mean that it's not real. And so the reality that you have been brought, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, if you have been brought from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his son, just because you can't necessarily see the domain of darkness and you haven't felt it, doesn't mean it isn't any more real. So my encouragement is chew on that. Let that nourish you. Let that sit in you. Believe that and know that. Because it's really important to know we've been brought from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his light. Paul moves on in Colossians 1:15-17. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, one thing I like about Paul is, his grammar is usually terrible, just like mine, and he's got serious run-on sentences, and he says so much in one sentence. So, Paul moves now. He now says, look, you've been brought from this domain of darkness to this kingdom of light when you believed in Jesus. And now he says, I want to help you understand, like, the magnitude of who Jesus is. He's like, I want you just to begin to grasp it and to get it. The new kingdom of Christ realm, or we have been transferred to, you know, what is it all about? And he helps us understand it. He says, to understand this new realm that you live in, you need to understand who the ruler of it is, who the king of it is. You need to understand that he's the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that everything was created for him, everything was created through him. He's before all things and all things hold together. He's like, I want you to understand who the king, who the leader of this realm that you are now a part of is. And sometimes the most basic things, the most foundational things are the things that we learn and we get, but then we kind of move past and we don't think about them anymore. The one thing that I despise in life. Sorry to all the math teachers out there. I hate math. Okay. I'm sorry. I know. Sarah Conrad, sorry. I'm sorry. And the reason I despise it is because I'm terrible at it, okay? Like, I'm terrible at it. You know, I've said this before, especially in math, my motto was C's get degrees. C's get degrees. But in math, I mean, Sarah, correct me if I'm wrong here, in math, you have to know the basic steps to be able to do advanced math, right? Which is why I could never move to advanced math, because I couldn't get the basic steps. Now, the thing is, once you move into advanced math, you don't really think about the basic stuff anymore. Right? Once you move, you don't think about the foundational principles because you've got them, you learned them, they're already there. Yet, it's super important. The foundational principles of math are super important to the higher levels of math. And I think this is what Paul is getting at here. He's saying it may be the things that we don't think about often, that we don't like, we know they're important, but we don't think about them as much. And so we need to remember these things about Jesus, that he is before all things. He is the creator of all things. And why Because if we get off on that, if we get off on the fact that he's a creator of all things, that he's before all things, that everything was created for him and through him, that he's the image of the invisible God, if we get off on those things, then we're totally getting off on the faith. We're totally getting off on the basic principles. So Paul's like, I got to remind you of these basic principles so that you remember them and you remember how foundational they are. So when he says the image of the invisible God, he's saying Jesus makes God the Father and the Holy Spirit visible to us. How cool is that? He says the image of the invisible God. One of the things that I love so much about Christianity is that, and unlike any other religion, the God became man and would walk with us. There's no other religion like that. There's no other spirituality like that. All the gods were, they were ultimately on earth and they were human and they died, the people they thought were gods. But Jesus, the image of the invisible God, he became the living word. He's no idol. He's no image. He is real flesh. He is real God. He came to walk on this earth. And that is unlike any religion or spirituality. Know that. He is the image of the invisible God. And then it says the firstborn. Now, this could bring up an interesting question that you might have. If you start chewing on this and you think about this, normally we just read through it. We'd be like, he's the firstborn of all creation. That sounds really cool. I don't know what that means. Well, if you chew on it a little bit and you start digging into it, it should bring up the question, well, does that mean that Jesus is a created being? That's a really important question. Is Jesus a created being? You should ask that question. Because it's important. And no, he is not a created being. He has always been. Yes, Jesus took on the human body. He took on the human flesh and he came and walked on this earth. But what Paul is getting at when he says he's the firstborn of all creation, he is saying Jesus's supremacy and his sovereignty over all things. He's trying to get at that point. He's saying, do you realize that he is supreme? He is sovereign. He's always been before anyone. So I think some people are like, well, he was a really good guy, did some cool things. No, he's like, he is the firstborn. He is supreme. He is sovereign over all things. And how do we know that? Well, because how do we know he's not a created being? Because if you look at verse 17, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, someone that's created, it is impossible for them to be before all things. He's always been, he's uncreated. Throw the mind-blowing emoji up there. When you think about this, like, take a moment and think about the fact that Jesus is uncreated. It should, like little things in your brain should start blowing up. Because it's hard for me to think about that. Everything that we see here is created. There was a designer behind it. There was a creator behind it. Jesus has always been. I don't get it. I don't fully understand. It's hard for me to grasp, but it makes him God. And I'm okay with that. The fact that he is fully uncreated. He is before all things. And then it says, all things hold together. Christ is the one in whom all things continue to exist. I mean, we think that we're sometimes the ones that continue to make all things exist. No, Jesus is the one that continues to allow all things to exist. And so he keeps going to verse 16. He says, for by him all things were created, heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So in this verse, he's talking about both earthly creatures like us and also heavenly beings, the angels and ultimately angels that became demons. He's referring to both of those. And he says, all were created by Jesus. And he says, ultimately, what they were originally meant for was for his glory. Everything that Jesus created was for his glory. You know, we talk about jealousy sometimes, how jealousy isn't a good thing. And many times in our life, jealousy is not a good thing. We're jealous over something that we want that we can't have. It creates these emotions in us, these feelings in us. Well, Jesus has the most righteous jealousy. God has the most righteous jealousy. Why? Because he says, I am the creator of all things. Everything was created for my glory. I deserve your worship. I deserve you to follow me and obey me. And Paul is saying, all things in him, all things were created for his glory, through him and for him. That should give purpose to our lives. If we're searching for purpose, we're all searching for meaning and purpose. That should give us purpose when we realize I am created by God for a reason, for a purpose, and it's ultimately for his glory. And that can look so many different ways as God has created you. But your purpose is you're created for his glory. And so when he says this, that all things were created for him All the rulers, dominions, visible and invisible, were created for him and through him. It means that we serve a king who is the boss, or I would call it supreme. You guys, many of you know the brand Supreme. Okay, I want you now, every time you see this logo, to think about Jesus is the boss. Jesus is supreme. Jesus deserves our best. He deserves our worship. And it says that he graciously came to redeem us and forgive us our sins. And when we know who Jesus is, when we know that he's a creator of all things, that before all things, that he's moved us from the dominion of darkness to this kingdom of light, we will want to share about that. Why? Because we only share about what we've been impacted by. So at your tables, I want you to talk about this question. How does knowing the supremeness of Christ impact how you view Jesus' death on the cross for you? I'd love to hear a couple like answers from tables on this one. Can you be bold and brave and say, how does knowing the supremeness of Christ impact how you view Jesus' death on the cross for you? All right, yeah. Rashawn's a sender. Let's hear it. Yeah, I mean, when you do, when we take in God's word and we know it's real and we read about, learn about, and take in Christ and realize how supreme he is and that he would love us and die on the cross, it makes his love feel so much more big. Yeah. What else? Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of blows my mind how much he loves us.
Yeah, when we see the choice that Jesus made, that it was a very real choice to come and live. I mean, ultimately, this is a whole other subject, but it was his obedience to the Father of why he came. See his choice. That's good. Yeah. Yeah, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. Just that to me, the most important part is that while we are still sinners, we're all born sinners. And Jesus is like, I came to die for you. Like, it's there. You just need the gift. One more? Anybody else? It's good. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's where, like, when we even begin to grasp that, like, good job, that, like, domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we realize that we were in that domain of darkness, whether we had these really bad sins or whether we just were little sins, it doesn't matter. He's like, you were sinful. I deserved your best and you didn't give it to me. And yet he said, I'd come and I'd die for that. I think that's really impactful. Thank you guys for sharing. All right, let's jump back in. A few more of the theological things as we go through this and then we'll apply it. So in verses, Colossians 1:18, it says, and now Paul moves on. He says, 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So now that Paul's like, okay, now you know you've been transferred from the domain of darkness and sin into the kingdom of light, and now you know who Jesus is. He's supreme. He's like, now you need to know that if you're a Christian, he's your leader. When it says that he is the head of the body of the church, I mean, he's not just talking about Wrestling Bible Church. He's talking about the church as a whole, the kingdom of God, the church. Anyone and all of us that are followers of Christ, he's saying he is your leader. And now he says, from the firstborn from the dead. Again, this is one of those ones you're like, firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? Paul uses some bigger analogies here. And what he's saying is, he's referring to Jesus' resurrection. When he's saying you're firstborn from the dead, he's referring to Jesus' resurrection. And think about this. This is pretty cool. Jesus is the only person to rise from the dead on this earth in an immortal body. Now, there's other people that rose from the dead. Like who? Lazarus, exactly. We know Lazarus rose from the dead, but Lazarus did not rise with an immortal body. He rose with his same body. He ultimately died. Jesus, when he rose with this immortal body. And when he transcended, when he ascended back into heaven, when he went back to be with God the Father, it was that immortal body. And so when it says that Jesus is the living God, when we say that Jesus is a living God, he's still moving and working. That's why we say that. Because he rose from the resurrection, defeated death, defeated sin, rose with an immortal body. He's now in heaven. He's living. And now he's living within us also. And we can live it out. That's pretty cool. You think about it, the firstborn from the dead. And then he goes in Colossians 1:19 through 20. And he says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So reconcile, the word reconcile, this reveals Jesus' purpose to bring all created things back in a harmonious relationship with God. Jesus' whole goal was to come. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How many of you know John 3:17? Yep, Danny knows it. A few of you know it. I love that. We don't always know that part. It says, God did not come to judge. Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, obviously, by his life and by the cross, he judged the world. But he didn't come. He said, no, I'm coming to save. I'm offering this gift of salvation to all. He came to give it. So Jesus' whole desire to come was, I want to reconcile you back to God, back to your creator, the one that created you. And it happened by the blood of his cross, by the blood of the cross. That's how he reconciled us back to God. I don't know about you guys, but the people that I like to follow the most, I'm willing to follow, are the people that are willing to sacrifice for me. Right? I mean, I think we're all like that. We don't want to follow leaders like, just do it because I said so. We want to follow people that are willing to give their time, their energy, things for us. And we think about Jesus. He gave the greatest gift, his life. God gave his life. So it says the whole desire of Jesus was to reconcile the world back to himself, to make peace by the blood of his cross. And a lot of times, man, we think about, it's crazy, we think about when blood is shed, it's not usually for peace. It's usually for anger. It's usually retribution. No, he says, I came, died on the cross for you because I wanted to make peace between you and God, to be back in relationship. Then moving on to Colossians 1:21 through 22, it says, and you, it's kind of going back to this, transferred from domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. He said, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He says, you were once. Remember, he's talking to Christians, saying you were once alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds. And again, the reality is, whether you felt that domain of darkness or not, it's still real. You were still at some point in your life alienated, hostile to God in your mind, doing evil deeds. He's saying that's what you were once, but now he's saying by Christ's death, you have been reconciled, you have been brought into him. And now he says in order he's presented you holy and blameless and above reproach before God. The crazy thing about that is we did nothing to deserve this holy and blameless. We did nothing. He said, I brought it to you. And so, to help you, because if our whole point is we only talk about what we've been changed by, what we've been impacted by, if we only talk about that, just to help you to try to bring together and understand the gravity, the magnitude, the supremeness of what Jesus did on the cross, I want to show you this video. Now, I showed this video not that long ago, but it's such a picture to me of what Jesus did. We showed it when it was the greatest gift ever in our Christmas series. But I want to show you this gift again. And then we'll talk about it. So if you can go ahead, we're praying the video works. We don't have any technical difficulties.
On a Bob Norman investigation of a so-called youthful offender facing a controversial 60-year prison term for violating his probation. But as Bob Norman reports today, the judge who handed out the harsh sentence had a dramatic change of heart.
Another chance. That's what 23-year-old Herbert Smith wanted today from Judge Matthew Destry, to reconsider his 60-year prison sentence for violating probation, 47 more years than even the prosecutor had asked for, prompting a petition that gathered 20,000 supporters for Smith.
He's a burglar. He's a robber. There's tremendous amounts of evidence supporting it.
The prosecutor pointed out that Destry had given Smith a break 3 years ago when he sentenced him to just 2 years in prison as a youthful offender on convictions of home burglaries and a strong-arm robbery. But after serving his time, Smith failed to comply with nearly all the terms of his probation, culminating in the October suspended driving arrest in a car with a convicted felon, a box of bullets, and suspected stolen goods.
Man, I'm here to say that 60 years just does not seem fair and reasonable.
Pastor Alan Jackson, who has never met Smith, protested the sentence and promised that if the judge gave him that chance, his church would mentor him.
I have been trying to save you, Herbert Smith, for the past 3 years. Clearly, you were still out there leading the thug life.
Then he mentioned the pastor.
Good people, they want to find you a job, Herbert Smith. They want to keep you out of trouble and away from bad influences.
Then Destry dropped the bombshell.
I have decided to suspend your sentence at 6 years.
Destry gave Smith that chance, along with 15 more years probation.
Mr. Smith, you have become a symbol of a young man at a crossroads. Which path will you choose?
You might say that Herbert Smith got the best Christmas gift he could ever imagine today, but Judge Destry was very clear. If he goes off...
I wanted to like help just give you a picture of this idea of brought from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. I love the part where the judge says, I've been trying to save you for 3 years. And that just that picture to me is, I don't know where some of you are in this room spiritually, but I get that picture of God saying, I've been trying to save you for 15 years. I've been trying to save you for 18 years. You've heard the gospel. You've heard about how much Christ loves you. I've been trying to save you. And it's like, will you see that that's what God is trying to do? And for some of you, it's to watch that video and get a picture of how you've been brought from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. In Christ, our sentence of death has been pardoned. We've been destined for hell, and he says, the sentence of death has been pardoned. We are freed from the jail of sin. We don't need to be held down by sin anymore. Christ says, I've bought that. I've bought you back. You can live for me now. God as judge has pardoned us, pardoned our sentence, because Jesus came in and took the penalty. This is a real life example to help us see being transferred from life to death. So at your table, talk about how did this video help you understand how you have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. You got about 3 minutes. If you can turn back up here, and I just want to close it down for us. And the application is really kind of simple. When we look at the verses, it's Colossians 4, 3 through 6. It says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so they may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, the reality is, when you think about Paul, like, why would Paul be willing to be like, I'm in prison. I'll go to prison for this. I'll risk my life for this. And he's like, because I get it. I've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light and the sun. I see that God has reconciled me back to him, that he's supreme. I deserve, like Paul, again, he's taking all this in. He's letting this, chewing on that meat of like how much it's impacting. He's like, now I'm going to go out and I want to live it out, whatever that may be. And so for us, it's just that reality of, will we let this impact us into a deep, kind of the core of who we are, that it will be what we talk about, what we're changed by, what has impacted us, that we're willing to talk about it, that the way that we interact with people day in and day out, whether they agree with us or not, that why would our words be seasoned with salt and gracious? Well, because we realize we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. Why do we feel like we need to ultimately have our point made? No, we can love. We can talk with truth and graciousness. We can say, God, will you give me ways to speak your word to my friends at school, to the people on my team, because I've been changed. So the simple application is like, hey, if I'm going to be wise in the time that I have, what's the most wise thing I can do? The most wise thing that I could do is say, God, I've been brought into the kingdom of light. Will you let that direct everything that I do? And that's how we come to take things that are really deep and live them out. Let me pray, and then we're going to end with some worship. Father, thank you for your truth in Colossians, God, this truth that is deep, and we want to understand and know who you are, God. And I pray that we would worship you now just as a way to give back. And God, I thank you for loving us and bringing us into the kingdom of light. In Jesus' name, amen.